Good morning. Well, it's nice to be in the house of God. I had an interesting thought in the past when Jews would come together in the synagogue to read from scriptures, study the word of God. The scriptures were written in a scroll, and they say, for example, to fit the book of Isaiah in a scroll, it would have been 11 meters. And I thought of Jesus preaching one time in a synagogue, and he read from the book of Isaiah 53, chapter 53. That would mean he had to roll off 8 meters from that scroll to get to the place. Well, the reason I said that, because I thought, so much more easier to have an iPad for the for the sermon that I have today. So the question here that I want to ask you, what would you write to a friend whom you have never met? Kind of strange maybe to think of how can you make a friend that you have never met, you know, haven't been in contact with face to face, so to speak. But what would you have written to a friend that you have never met? An interesting phenomenon that happens in the early church when the gospel was spreading and that Christianity was established is that people who call themselves Christians, they were connected in a special way. Some of them, they never met each other, but they would refer to each other as friends. In fact, more than friends, like brothers and sisters in Christ. That was a movement that changed the world. There was that special connection that it was not just one church. It was many churches that were connected through the same spirit. That's why a person who never met another person would consider him or her a friend, because they had the same spirit, and they trusted that spirit, kind of made them similar in some way, that they could relate to each other. And in this, the first prayer that we read, Paul prays for he writes to the book of to the church in Ephesus, and it's a kind of a special letter of love to a church where I have never been. It was started by another evangelist, and I'm sure Paul heard a lot about this church, and he decided to write to them. In fact, this is a letter that he writes to us. And in some way, it's a very unique message that he wants to share with all the churches and with us, in which he sets the goal of Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, and what it means to be a church that is a Christian church. That's why there are several prayers in this letter. In fact, this one is a prayer that we get to chapter 3, that he writes kind of in the middle of this letter. He decided he had to stop and write a prayer. He's like, I stand on my knees before God and pray for you. And it's interesting, in this prayer, he shares a deep theological message. If we look at it a little bit closer, there's a lot to unpack there. First of all, He shows the basis for our faith is Jesus Christ living in us, in His Spirit, and he says that this is just the beginning. It's a matter of how you start to grow, and he sets kind of a goal of our spiritual journey, a goal for our spiritual development, and verse 17, he kind of breaks it down into an interesting set of a set of objectives, kind of raising the bar, so to speak. He says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love, so that's the first step, we accept our Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have that spirit that gives us the ability to love each other in a new way. Just this morning we read about Jesus saying, I give you a new commandment, love each other as I've loved you. And so Paul kind of makes this as a starting point here, talking about this special love that we have. And he said, being rooted and established in this love, you will have power together with all the saints, like all holy people. Different translations would refer to that as Lord's holy people, as saints of the church. To do what? To grasp, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. When I read this definition, I thought of that modern term, you know, 3D love, because he gives us like a dimensional, multi-dimensional love that we, not just any love, but it has the width and the length and the heights and the depth. And he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Love that surpasses knowledge. And then there's that objective, he says, the goal, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's kind of a little bit cryptic here. How do you really get that, understand it? In fact, my first thought of looking at that scripture is like, is he wishing something impossible? Like, is it too high of a bar that he's setting for us to achieve? Because look at it. He says, one thought here, the objective, to be filled, and he says, that you may attain, or in the meaning, be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And when we think of God as the creator of the universe, especially when we look at the Jewish tradition, when they had that concept of God, someone who is unreachable behind seven doors and seven locks, so to speak, the temple, and there's the holy section, there's holiest of holies, where the priest would go only once a year, some kind of really distant image of God here. And to be filled to the fullness of God. But as we read through his letter, kind of, if we take it in the context, we realize, and actually that's the central message of the New Testament, is that fullness of God for us is displayed in the image of Jesus Christ. So what he means for us to be filled to the fullness of God is basically to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, which becomes kind of more attainable, considering that Christ, God reached out to us in a way that Christ become just like us, fully human, fully God, but fully human, in a way that we can relate to him. So now, in the past, people say, you cannot see God and live. Jesus Christ invites us, look at me. In fact, he compares himself to an object, he talks to Nicodemus, he says, just like Moses lifted up a serpent, bronze serpent, a story from the Old Testament when people were dying from snake bites. He said, as they looked at that serpent, they lived, they could live. And he invites us to look at him and live. So that's the goal, the purpose that Paul, he says, is the direction for the church to be filled and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, like our spiritual journey That's the message of the whole New Testament. And it's very, there are many different ways to many different lessons how we get there. But we're going to just look at this again, passage here. He refers to that understanding of love as something that surpasses knowledge. In other way, he says that we may understand this love that surpasses understanding. Almost like there's a contradiction here. How can you understand something that surpasses beyond understanding? And again, that's element of impossibility here. To do something that is impossible, it's kind of in the realm of God. We call it a miracle. And what Paul is trying to maybe infer here is that it's impossible with our human abilities and knowledge, but it's something that God does. It's a miracle. It's not our work, but God's, if we can understand that 3D multi-dimensional love that he's saying Jesus is, represents. So it seems like writing to this church, Paul sets a very high standard. He doesn't know really how they're doing spiritually, like he doesn't know them personally. And we may wonder, what if they're kind of at the level that give us something more simple, something more practical, little steps that we can begin with. You're expecting a little bit too much from us. And really what he's expecting is not that we can achieve that really soon or at any point of our life we can get to that moment that we can say that, well, I really am Christ-like, you know, I'm so perfect in the sense that there's nothing for me to learn. What he's referring to is like a journey for us to travel, and he invites us to start the journey, but to really get there, we need to know the direction. We cannot travel without having a direction, without knowing where you're going. So that's why he's saying this is where you need to go. Any of you who drive, you go somewhere, you start your journey on kind of setting the direction, the destination, so to speak, and you try to get there in the more efficient way possible. And being on the right road really gives you comfort. You know, especially now we have GPS, it's like it gives you the whole route, you just really feel kind of more secure, so to speak, that you're not going to get lost. It gives you comfort. But it's a different feeling when you find yourself in the countryside somewhere, having no idea which direction to go, and you're lost. So that's, the Bible gives us direction, and we need to learn to see the signs and that we know that we're on the right road. I kind of invite you to take this question with you today while I thought about it. As you read the Bible, what are the signs and the information that can help me to understand that I am on the right road that leads to the kingdom of God? So I have to watch my time here, but the message today I want to focus on is how do we get to that road, that we have this assurance in our spirit that we are on the right way. And our journey begins with our walk with Jesus. Because it is impossible to get to that goal, which he says, to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ without knowing him personally, without knowing that he is traveling with us or in front of us. Sometimes we read that he says, those who know me follow me, like the idea of following Jesus because he is in front of us. And we know that Jesus is not traveling just by any road. We're not going to find him. Like in this world, we can say there are many roads that people travel, and we may decide we want to follow our will and desires and being like, I want to choose this road or that. It doesn't mean we're going to find Jesus just on any road. We only know that there's one road that leads to the kingdom of God, and that's where we need to be. So what are the signs? How do we get to that road so we can follow him? Because we're not going to find him just on any road and learn from him. We need to be with him. And it's really a comforting thought that you know when you're traveling in the right direction. The second verse that you, the passage that we read in the beginning is a declaration that, again, it's another letter Paul writes to Philippians, the church in Philippians. And it's not just a statement. He's talking about himself. I look at it as a declaration. What he expects from us, in the first prayer, he sort of prays for the church. He says, this is what I desire for you to achieve as a church, or as individual, as each one of you, as a Christian. I set this goal for you. But he's not expecting anything more than he expected from himself. And this declaration is the same goal that he says, I have. This is my desire of my heart. And look at the kind of language he uses. It's amazing. It's very strong. First of all, he says his desire to know Christ is beyond anything that this world can offer. He says, I consider everything in the past when he didn't know Christ a loss. And even in this translation, it refers to as garbage. I considered garbage. Or like in the Hebrew, it's a Greek original language, and Greek refers something that you throw to the dogs. It's like, it's just you don't need it anymore. He says, that was my life before I knew Christ, kind of a waste. And my desire is to know him. So he reinforces this idea that he wants to know Christ more and more. We would think, well, he already knows Christ. He prays to him. He follows him. He is his apostle. But he doesn't think so. He says, getting right to the bottom there, not that I've already obtained all this. He says, my desire is that I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. But it is that goal that he's praying about for, and he says invites us as Christians to follow. It's his goal as well. And he knows that he will be going in that direction until he dies. Not that I've already obtained all this. Oh, he says, I have already arrived, to that goal. It's the same goal. He's still traveling as much as we see him as a Christian hero. He's still traveling to that goal. He says, but I press on. There's a lot of resistance. He understands that it's not an easy road to travel. There's resistance. He had many doubts about whether it is the best life for him that he has chosen. To become not just like somewhere leading at one church, but he's an evangelist. He travels. He endures many dangers to just share the gospel, the message so that other people could have this hope that God offers us in Jesus Christ. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. And we want to have that passion that we see in Apostle Paul to reach that goal. And I'm sure that God will help us as we make our first step in the right direction. Yes, he writes, again, Paul writes in some other place, if you draw closer to me, I will draw closer to you. That's the idea that we follow Christ. We are on the right road that leads to the kingdom of God. And there are many signs that we can find in the Word of God. I'm not for me to tell you how to see the right from wrong, how to interpret some of the scriptures that maybe God is talking to you personally, but this is something that we can take with us today. And when we read the scriptures and we pray, we ask God for direction. We cannot do it with our own strengths. This is God's work in us. The transformation that happens in us is the work of the Holy Spirit. So being on the right road, seeing the signs that lead us in the right direction will give us comfort and the assurance, because God says, I want you to be happy and have joy that that hope that he has for us is a promise that something that we want to receive. That promise, God of hope, wants to have us peace and joy as we travel towards the kingdom of God.